Good morning, church. Welcome. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here, and just a joy to be able to come and begin to dive into God's Word this morning here on our third Sunday in Advent. And we find ourselves a few weeks in now, having first looked at hope and looking at just the peculiarity of Jesus's genealogy and how something that would seem as bizarre as God choosing such a unique family lineage to kind of begin to bring the process of Jesus' arrival to us, being able to see that God can work through anyone to begin to do some pretty amazing things, despite the fact that Jesus' family tree was pretty messed up. We looked at peace and looked at understanding, again, what does the peace signify for us and how we ourselves can have peace in this season. And this morning, we come to joy. You see, Advent to me has always been a really neat and joyous experience. It was many years ago, I was baptized on first Advent in a tank underneath a giant Christmas tree. And so for myself, when we approach the season of Advent, it brings back to me just a flood of memories. A flood of experiences, of beginning to see Jesus at work in my life and how we can come together as a church family. And I think as well to begin to see Jesus at work in our lives. But I'm not naive to the fact that when we come to Christmas, when we come to the Advent season, that it is not always a joyous occasion. That there are realities in each one of our lives that for some of you this morning as you're here, are struggling to understand what joy there is in Advent. What joy is there really for you in this Christmas season? And so thank you for coming here this morning, despite those doubts, despite those struggles, because I think this morning this message will speak to you in as well as I think it will speak to all of us. You see, because you're not the only person when we get to the season of Advent who struggled. And I want to introduce for you this morning someone who I think you'll identify with, who I think will speak to all of us as we look at this journey of struggle in the season of Advent. And his name is Joseph. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the privilege that it is to come here, to gather together as a family, to be able to look at what you say to us and through your word. And so I pray this morning that the written word set before us will bring glory to the incarnate word, to who you are, Jesus, and this story of yours for us. And so thank you for this morning. I pray that none of these would be my words, but they would be your words for us, that we would experience you and come to know you in a way unlike we maybe have never experienced before, and that we would leave here this morning a changed people. Thank you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So this morning, I want to read from you out of Matthew, chapter 1, 18 to 25. So I invite you, open up your Bibles. If you've got an app, turn it on. Load up your Bible app. And this morning, I want to read from the ESV, because there's a few words within that I think really speak well to what I want to focus on this morning. The words will as well be on the screen behind me. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And so for this morning, the first point that I want to bring some focus and attention to is looking at Joseph and better understanding for Joseph the struggle. So if you have sermon notes with you this morning, you're welcome to engage in that way. If you love to fill in the blanks, I'll do my best to tell you when to. But this morning, let's focus on verse 18 and 19 of our text. You see, it's a little difficult to kind of write much and share much about a man who in the New Testament, we really only have a handful of verses. And of the handful of verses that we have that speak of Joseph, they say very little. Matthew 13:55 tells us that he was a carpenter. Luke 2:41-42 mentions that he observed the holy days and went with his family to the Passover festival in Jerusalem. Matthew's gospel genealogy reminds us that he was a direct descendant of King David. But the paper trail ends about there. There are really no other details of Joseph given in the gospels. Some biblical scholars speculate that Joseph may have died of natural causes somewhere between the visit to the temple when Jesus was 12 but before maybe the baptism of Jesus when he was 30. And this is especially since Jesus was entrusted, that Jesus entrusted Mary to the care of John the Apostle. But again, speculation. We don't know much more. And things don't start out easy for Joseph here in our text. You see, Joseph and Mary were betrothed. It's not a word we really use anymore. I mean, when Charity and I got engaged, we didn't kind of go all around excited and giddy, being like, look, we're betrothed. You don't talk like that. That's weird. We don't do that anymore. But your translation might say something more similar to pledged or engaged or promised. But you see, other translations like the NASB, New King James, and the ESV selected betrothed because this wasn't just an engagement like how we see them in 2016. In the time of Mary and Joseph, to be betrothed to someone was entering into a legally binding relationship. In the time of Mary and Joseph, betrothal took place when girls were about 12. I got a 6-year-old. That scares me. For all the husbands and fathers out there, you're kind of thinking the same thing. Like, oh, I don't think I'm ready for that. So Joseph, being in this legally binding relationship, comes face to face with the difficult reality that Mary is pregnant. Now, in your readings of the text, you may have glossed over verses 18 and 19, but in verse 18, Mary is said to be betrothed to Joseph. But by the time we get to verse 19, one more verse later, Joseph is referred to as her husband. So what is it? Were they betrothed? Were they married? Well, sort of both. Because you see, in biblical times, Jewish marriage customs regarding a couple's engagement were far different than the way that we see engagement again today in 2016 and the way we have seen it for many years now. You see, marriages were arranged by the parents of the bride and groom and often without even consulting either of the parties. Now again, for my fathers who have daughters, this might be actually a great idea. I kind of like this. This was when I was preparing this thought. That's a neat idea. We could do that. You know, like I could have some say in who Talia marries maybe one day. I could just say, here you go. I did all the work for you. You're welcome. I love you. Neat idea, hey? But you see, a contract was prepared. And the groom's parents paid a bride price. And such a contract was immediately binding with the couple considered married, even though the actual ceremony and the consummation of the marriage may not occur for as long as a year later. The time between was sort of actually a time of testing of fidelity, with the couple having actually little, if any, contact with one another. Does this clear things up a bit for us? What we need to understand was that this was just the first part of the journey towards marriage. And while they were technically husband and wife, they had not yet come together, as it says in our text. And this is also what is meant of in verse 24, when it mentions that Joseph knew her not until she had given birth to Jesus. Simply put, they hadn't had sex yet. But this is why for Joseph, this was such a struggle. I mean, what would you do if you were in Joseph's situation? I mean, think about this for a moment. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes and try to wrap your head around this whole experience, this whirlwind that's going on around him right now as he's trying to make sense of all of this. I mean, this stuff is nuts. This doesn't make sense to him, but he's trying to figure this all out and make it all fit. How would you feel? I mean, what would you be thinking if you were Joseph in this moment? I mean, he may have been a carpenter, but he was not as dumb as a bag of hammers. I mean, likely his dad had the talk with him. You all remember that. My dad's right there. That's the irony of this conversation. You remember that moment. Joseph probably had that conversation with his... Joseph's dad had that conversation with him. He knew how babies were made. He knew the biology of it, and it didn't add up. For Joseph, this was a critical time in his life. And so we read of his character in verse 19. You see, he was a just man. Your translations might also say he was a righteous man. He had no desire to put Mary to shame. No desire. But it was his legal right to do so. You see, when Mary told Joseph she was pregnant, he had every right to feel disgraced. He knew the child wasn't his. And Mary's apparent unfaithfulness carried with it a grave social stigma. Joseph not only had the right to divorce Mary, but under Jewish law could have put her to death by stoning for this. And so this is all going on in his mind as this takes place. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Could you have made sense of all of this? Feeling joyous yet? We'll get there. But what we need to recognize at this critical juncture in this story is that we, like Joseph, have likely come to points in our own lives where we have been wronged, falsely accused, or experienced injustice against us. And at that point, what did you do when you were in that situation? You see, Joseph sought to divorce her quietly, perhaps hoping that few would remember their betrothal. And perhaps by doing this, Mary could lead somehow some normal way of life without the glaring eyes and the social stigma. But while Scripture doesn't give us a look into much when it comes to the life of Joseph, what we do know is this, and I think it's very important for us this morning to recognize, that walking in obedience to God may result in humiliation and disgrace before others. But when we obey God, even in the face of adversity and public shame, He leads and guides us. Should suffering and struggle really surprise us in our walk with Christ? I mean, look at what it says in 1 Peter. This is in your notes. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come upon you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed at the revelation of His glory. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Indeed, none of you should suffer as a murderer or thief or wrongdoer or even as a meddler. But if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God that you bear His name, that we are image bearers of God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? You see, I think North American Christianity has somehow come to a warped understanding that suffering and persecution is what happens over there. I don't know where over there is, but it's there. That it's not something that happens here, it's over there. Out of sight, out of mind. And I think that one of the greatest dangers facing us in 21st century Christianity is the narrative that we should suppose that our faith is to be a comfortable one. I don't know how many of you guys have seen kind of lately within kind of the social media and blogosphere, but Chip and Joanna Gaines have a show called Fixer Upper. I'm admitting to this. I've seen it. They've been lambasted and absolutely crucified within the media these last few weeks over the fact that their pastor at the church that they go to in Waco, Texas, holds to a biblical account of sex and marriage and husband and wife. And so they've been dragged through the mud because of what this pastor believes at this gospel-preaching, Bible-believing, evangelical Christian church. And so they have been absolutely railroaded through the media on account of all of this. And it just kind of shocks me. Chip, in one of his tweets, said, you know what, through experiences like this, we will be in church. We will be with the family of God. And through this fiery trial and persecution, their faith isn't wavered. Just one amazing modern illustration and story of many, many, many more that are happening daily within our worlds. But let's get back to Joseph. You see, this was not a comfortable position that he was put in. This was far from comfortable. The woman he loved was pregnant. The kid wasn't his. And she was dumbfounded and confused as anyone else as to why she would be the one chosen to carry the Son of God in her womb. And so we get to our point two this morning. This is where the angel comes. This is the inbreaking in verse 20 to 21. Most of us have heard it said before, it's darkest before the dawn. And I think for Joseph, this is where he finds himself at this point in the text. Let's pick it up in verse 20. It says, "But after he had considered this, divorcing Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Our text doesn't mention if this deep sleep that Joseph was in when the angel appeared to him was just another ordinary sleep, or perhaps it was a night sleep where he fell asleep absolutely mentally fatigued, exhausted, just from the rigor of trying to make sense of everything going on around him. I know that more than once in my own life, when my body has kind of hit the wall, I end up out like a light. I'll tell a story. Charity and I, when we were finishing our first home together, I remember there's this picture of me passed out on the couch at about 8 p.m. just from the rigor and the exhaustion of doing all this work on this place. We had 8 days to kind of finish up all the renovations. And I'm there out like a light. And there she is with her mom laboring intensely, probably to like midnight, putting me to absolute shame. Love my wife. But those moments in our lives where we are exhausted, just spent, perhaps that's when the angel breaks in. When Joseph was at a loss and had carried the matter as far as he could in his own thoughts, then God came in with some advice. You see, this is the inbreaking, my friends. This is a convergence of where it all begins to come together in the life of Joseph. Theologian and author Sam Storm says, "Joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering. It's the presence of God." And this is where we begin to see that in his life. I don't know about you, but I'm not always privileged with the ability to recall many of the dreams of my own time with crystal clarity. I'm not even going to get into this morning understanding how dreams work, why we have them. But you see, revelation through dreams was not an uncommon thing in the Old Testament. Revelation in dreams was not an uncommon thing here in the Gospel of Matthew. And God's revelation in dreams is still taking place in our world today. And here in this dream, God speaks a clear message to struggling Joseph. "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There's two things I want us to look at this morning from that part of the text. Two things that really stood out to me as I was looking at this and reflecting upon this week. And the first one is this: Joseph, son of David. You see, God addresses Joseph in this dream not simply with his given name, Joseph, but also by anchoring his name back into his Davidic lineage. Of the 10 other instances where Son of God is used in Matthew's gospel, this is the only one not referencing Jesus. There's significance to this. There's substance to this. This is no mistake that God chose to speak to him through the angel in this dream, to remind Joseph of his pedigree, to remind him of his ancestry, to speak towards what God was still going to accomplish. God is saying, value yourself, Joseph. You are the son of David through whom the line of the Messiah is to be drawn. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. Big things are going to take place. And the second is this. He says, the angel of the Lord says, do not fear. As we learned earlier about Joseph, he was a just and godly man who sought to honor and follow the law. But what the angel doesn't say is, you know, don't worry, or don't get too worked out about it. He says, do not fear. And we're reminded in Proverbs 29:25 that fear of man will prove to be a snare. And the same goes for us. That for in the times where we feel that there's no way out, for the times when we feel hopeless, that if we fear others around us, if we fear what they say, if we fear what they think, if we fear what they'll do, it's going to prove to be a snare to us. But what I suspect God is doing here through Joseph and through this tumultuous ordeal is what God is looking to do in me and in you. It's character development. And it's not simply making us into nice people. Don't hear me when I say this. But for Joseph, it was conforming him into greater and greater godliness. And for you and me in 2016, what God wants to accomplish through these seasons of struggle is greater and greater Christlikeness. His heart is to conform you into a greater image and presence of his Son. He wants to work in you and conform you. Look what it says by the Apostle Paul to the Romans in chapter 5. Not only that, but also we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts through his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. They say it's darkest before the dawn. And as we journey through Advent, many of us are desperately seeking that light at the end of the tunnel. That light to pierce through the darkness of our own souls. And it is when that light pierces the darkness, that is where, my friends, we begin to see joy. It says, if God is speaking to every true believer, fear not, O you son of Abraham, O child of God, forget not the dignity and worth of your new birth. Of your birth, sorry, and your new birth. Our third point this morning is we get to Jesus. This is the joy of Advent in verses 22 to 25. The Holy Spirit who produced the world now produced the Savior of the world and prepared him a body as was promised in the reference of Isaiah 7:15 that Matthew quotes. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. There are few words more powerful, more hopeful, more joyful than that of Emmanuel, God with us. With us, me, you, us. Ricky May, who writes a blog, Emerging Spirituality, said this, and I was just captivated by what he wrote. He says, we read about the name Jesus was given at birth, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And you see, God wasn't content with dwelling in fiction. God wasn't content living with the seraphim and And God wasn't content with bulls and goats anymore. God wanted to dwell with you, with all of your mess, with all of your failures, with all of the dirtiness that is you. He wanted to sit with you. And here's the amazing thing. God doesn't care if you're a Catholic, a Lutheran, a postmodern, or an emergent. He wants to sit with you. How powerful is that? That one third of the Trinity came down and dwelled among humankind. The original Greek here, pronounced skenoo, means to encamp, to take up residence, to literally tabernacle with us. You see, what Jesus did is he took up holy residence with his people. He didn't just come, but he took up holy residence with his people. This is Emmanuel, God with us. When I read this passage of scripture over and over these past few weeks as I began to put this message together, there was a metaphor that continued to kind of percolate to the surface. This idea of childbirth and how fitting we've had three born this week alone in the church. Good job, church. Now, I'm not going to assert my expertise over this issue, so hear me when I say this. But I've experienced the birth of my son and my daughter. And I feel that as we look at this analogy, it strongly encapsulates what I think God is saying to us in this passage. You see, verse 18 and 19 is like the labor stage. This is the chaos, the confusion, the uncertainty of all that's kind of going on around. If you've ever been bedside at the birth of a child, I can promise you it's not all is calm and all is bright. It's loud. There's a bunch of stuff going around. There's buzzers going off and there's nurses scrambling everywhere. It's not calm. It's loud. It's confusing. And as it is with Joseph in this period of uncertainty, that there is that chaos and that confusion and that doubt as to what's going on. We move to verse 20 to 21 where the image now kind of reverts to the baby in the birth canal. You see, this is the inbreaking. You know, this is the moment of great anticipation as to what's to come. You see, something marvelous and spectacular is about to take place. For Joseph, the angel of the Lord brings great hope and promise as to of what was about to happen. I mean, isn't that our way in our lives too? How thankful we are for when godly people speak words of truth into our lives, speak words of truth and hope into those seasons of struggle and doubt. And not just godly people, but the Lord himself speaks words of truth through his word to us in these moments. And finally, in verses 22 to 25, this is the delivery. This is the arrival. For a woman in labor, it's the moment of arrival of her son or daughter. For us in this story, it is the arrival of Jesus. I can still remember the moment when Charity and I welcomed Noah and Talia into this world. The feeling of joy was overwhelming. I mean, unlike many other things that I have experienced in my life, this was incredible. But it wasn't without struggle. And it wasn't without pain. You see, the message of Advent is not simply a message for Christians. It's not a message simply meant for those who have it all together, or at least appear to have it all together. You see, the message of Advent, the message of joy, it is not found in the things we put under the tree. The message of joy is found in Jesus. In verse 24, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, we see in these final verses the culmination of the journey of Joseph, of what Joseph went through in these days of wrestling through the whirlwind of emotion, the confusion and chaos that surrounded him in this moment. But his reaction to the angel, the words of the angel, are that of obedience. Now, not out of compulsion, but out of joy. You see, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary to be his wife. And when the time came for Jesus to be born, he called him Jesus. You know, as was promised long ago in the Psalms, he will redeem Israel from all their iniquities. Here now declared, and he will save his people from their sins. I think this morning we need to come to recognize that true joy is not experienced and savored outside of successfully navigating through struggle and pain. I'd be lying to you this morning to say that even in my own life, I have experienced seasons of struggle to find joy. Our world has so much to offer, kind of labeled under the guise of providing happiness. But they're cheap substitutes. They're knockoffs at best. What Joseph's struggle culminating in Jesus' birth demonstrates for us is this. What may seem to us as illogical and absurd, the least likely scenario, may in fact turn out to be the inbreaking of God, resulting in the divine, the miraculous, and what we most desperately needed. You see, we are a people who desperately need Jesus. And this is what brings me joy, that he desperately wants us. And so he came. It's what we have in Emmanuel, God with us, with you, with you, with you, with us, with me. And not only to be with us, but to save us from our sins, to give us joy, unlike any other joy we've sought before in our lives, and to be joy to the world. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you truly are joy to this world. I thank you for your promise. I thank you for your coming. I thank you for what it means to be with us. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that these words of yours will dwell within our hearts as you dwell among us. That in this season of Advent, if for us this is a season of uncertainty, of confusion, of chaos, of darkness, I pray, Lord, that you would be, Jesus, the light of the world, piercing through that darkness, giving hope to the hopeless. We thank you for this season of Advent. We thank you for joy that comes through knowing you. We pray and give you praise that you are truly joy to the world. Amen.